Welcome back for the second hour of Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We'll spend this hour talking with Bob Leko of Discernment Ministry International, based in Detroit. We'll spend most of the hour talking about Trinity Broadcasting Network and its founder, Paul Crouch. He claims to be a little God. Others claim the same. We'll find out what he means and how can this be. Also, how is he living and playing with his neighbors in Costa Mesa, California, the Trinity Broadcasting Network. In the third hour of the program, two guests, Wesley Smith, starts off the hour. We'll talk about a fake cloning bill in the U.S. Senate. And then in the last half hour of the program, Dr. James Dretke of the Zwemer Institute for Muslim Studies joins us to talk about this pilgrimage that has been in the papers. It's really made for some interesting television. Last night, my wife and I were watching, Comedy Central at 10 o'clock, and they were doing a bit on this pilgrimage of over 1 million Shiite Muslims in Karbala, Iraq, marching to a shrine, beating themselves, chanting, and cutting themselves with long swords. And my wife said, "Why are they doing that?" And I had to say, "I don't know. I don't know, but we'll find out in the last half hour of Issues Etc. today with Dr. James Dretke." Bob Leko is co-founder of Discernment Ministry International, based in Detroit. He joins us here in just a second. Before we talk about, the ridiculous, let's talk about the sublime. That is the season of Easter. Easter's not over. Did you know that? I know it was a couple days ago, the day, but the season goes on until the 6th of June. Did you know that? All the way until the eve of Pentecost. That's about 7 or 8 weeks, the way my calendar reads. That's one of the longer seasons of the church year. And there's a reason why Easter isn't just a day, but a season, because every season stands for the season of the Christian life, the season of the church's life. We live in a constant Easter where the resurrection of Christ holds sway. And it's founded not in our good feelings about lilies or butterflies or eggs or bunnies, or even about a single day on the church calendar. It is founded in what God did in Christ, raising him from the dead. It's an actual story that bears repeating as often as we can repeat it, and certainly every single time Christians gather to hear God's word in church or as a family. That's why we're offering as our Issues Etc. book of the month for April this book called The Very First Easter by Dr. Paul Meyer. Now, you can get the book, The Very First Easter, by calling Concordia Publishing House in the next hour before 5 o'clock, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. The Very First Easter costs $12.99. 1-800-325-3040 is the number. Call in the next hour, or you can order The Very First Easter by Dr. Paul Meyer online any time of day or night by going to our Issues Etc. website at issuesetc.org. Go to the What's New section, click there, and you'll find information on this book. When you call or write, request the Issues Etc. book of the month for April, The Very First Easter. issuesetc.org is the website and the phone number. Call in the next hour or tomorrow during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. Bob Leko joins us now. He's co-founder of Discernment Ministry International, based in Detroit. He's author of two articles in the latest edition of the Truth Matters newsletter, one titled, "I Am a Little God, Heretic Hunters Deal With It," and another titled, "TBN Bad Neighbors and a Poor Witness." Bob, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you, Todd. How are you?
I'm doing well. Who is Paul Crouch?
Well, Paul Crouch is the founder, CEO, president of the Trinity Broadcasting Network, which is, without a doubt and beyond dispute, the largest Christian television network spanning the globe. In fact, he got his start through the help and gifts and talents of a man named Jim Baker, who at one point had the largest television network, and then we know what happened to Mr. Baker. And Mr. Crouch took over and has been growing by leaps and bounds ever since. He comes from an Assembly of God background, a Pentecostal background, a classic Pentecostal church. Although currently he is not part of the Assemblies of God, he left their denomination because he refused to submit to their authority and to allow himself to be somewhat directed by their leadership. So now he is currently an independent, charismatic extremist, I would classify him.
And just in, by way of brief definition, how would you define a charismatic extremist? We talk about this a lot, you and I, and we're often careful to say we're not talking about all charismatics. How would you define the extremist?
The extremist would be someone who has certainly embraced beliefs and practices that are not found within the context of Scripture or the history of the church. People that would embrace, for instance, holy laughter and prophetic animal noises and the belief in restored prophets and apostles that are bringing a current revelation from God. That's in juxtaposition to the charismatic Christian who simply believes that the sign gifts are still in effect today, yet are very orthodox in their other beliefs.
So in other words, you mentioned before Paul Crouch's previous denomination, the Assemblies of God, at least in their official paperwork, one might say, they are orthodox in their basic Christian beliefs, while individuals may deviate.
Certainly. I mean, the Assemblies of God believes that there is one God in three persons. They believe in the infallibility and inspiration of Holy Scripture, the virgin birth of Christ, his death, burial, and physical resurrection. Those things they would agree about. And for the most part, most charismatic extremists would accept those. They would just add on to them that God is doing new things in the earth today, that the Holy Spirit is birthing, in their terms, new gifts for the church, and that God is going to use these people to eventually be the overcomers and to bring the church into complete perfection and glorification.
Another thing we talk about quite a bit, and this plays into Paul Crouch's recent and repeated assertions that he is a little God, is the general context of word faith teaching. What is it?
Well, it's kind of funny. Last month, almost to the day, I was channel surfing and I came across TBN and they were doing their little praise-a-thon fundraiser. And Paul was standing there and he looked into the camera and he said, "I am a little God. Deal with it, heretic hunter." And I thought, okay, I'd be glad to. And what's funny is that Paul has made this assertion in the past and has drawn some justified heat and complaints about it, but again, he's fallen back into his prior convictions and statements, and he is still asserting that he is a little God. Where this comes from, it's got kind of an interesting history. It's not a long history. It goes back to about the mid-1940s, and with the starting of the Latter Rain revival and the healing revival that was going on in post-World War II America, and then from our country, to other countries around the world, there were some people that were writing various books, and one of the probably most well-known people was a man named Franklin Hall, who actually wrote books on how to become physically immortal. And they taught that believers could rise to a level of sanctification where they indeed became and realized their oneness with God and came back to that place of being little gods, even as Adam was before he sinned in their thinking. And so Paul is merely parroting what has been taught for about the last 40 to 50 years within some groups of the charismatic renewal movement.
And what precisely is meant by Paul Crouch and others when they proclaim themselves to be little gods?
Well, I'll give you a few quotes. Paul, in fact, Crouch has said in the past, he says, and I'm quoting, "Do you know what else is settled then tonight? This hue and cry and controversy that has been spawned by the devil." See, we're actually the devil spawning this controversy. "To try to bring dissension within the body of Christ that we are gods. I am a little God. I have his name. I am one with him. I'm in covenant relation. I am a little God. Critics, be gone." And so Paul says in another quote, he says that God draws no distinction between himself and us. God opens up the union of the very Godhead, the Trinity, and brings us into it. Now, of course, he doesn't cite any biblical text to buttress his argument. He simply throws this out and makes this statement as a fact. I don't agree with him. I think there is a distinction between Almighty God, the Ancient of Days, and ourselves. We are adopted into the family of God. We are certainly children of God. We are called sons of God in various places in the Scripture. But at no place does the Bible say that we will become God or even a little God.
Now, what goes along with this little God teaching? I mean, for a man to simply say, I am a little God, well, I mean, it begs at least a curious question, or at least a curious challenge. Prove it. What can a little God do, according to Paul Crouch?
Well, according to Paul and the other people, as they grow into this understanding and really begin to walk in the revelation of this. I mean, you can have a head knowledge that you're a little God, but you really need the spiritual revelation knowledge of who you truly are in Christ, and then you will do the things that Jesus did, because after all, the Master said, you know, those that believe in me are going to do the things I did and greater things. So we can expect these people who have attained this level of revelation and sanctification to begin to do the very works of Jesus. We should expect them to be raising the dead, you know, cleansing the leper, casting out demons. Even as Peter's shadow healed the sick, we should begin to see Paul and Jan's shadow healing the sick. This hasn't happened yet, but that's what we should expect if indeed they are little gods.
Is Paul Crouch the only one? You mentioned others have mentioned this. Who else?
Every almost major charismatic teacher, at least on television, has taught this. Kenneth Hagin Sr., I've got some quotes from him. He says that every man who has been born again is an incarnation, and Christianity is a miracle. The believer is as much an incarnation as was Jesus of Nazareth in his book, The Incarnation. He says that man is a spirit who possesses a soul and lives in a body. He is in the same class with God. That's from his booklet. You can get it today in 99% of the Christian bookstores, called Man on Three Dimensions. Mr. Copeland, one of Hagin's disciples, teaches the same thing. He said, every Christian is a God. You don't have a God in you. You are one. And that's from his book, The Force of Love. Benny Hinn makes the same statements. Earl Palkus is infamous for making this statement. He says, just as dogs have puppies and cats have kittens, so God has little gods. Until we comprehend, you can put in parentheses, have a revelation, that we are little gods and we begin to act like little gods, we cannot manifest the kingdom of God. And that's from his book, Satan Unmasked. That's amazing stuff.
Now, there seems to be a remarkable consistency. I know that these guys regularly appear on Trinity Broadcasting
Network, mm-hmm. Yes,
and they rub elbows together quite a bit. They probably share mailing lists, at the very least, or maybe they don't. They might.
Oh, no. You don't share the holy mailing list, because that is where the money comes from.
Okay.
They will sell a mailing list. They won't give you a mailing list.
Now, what accounts for the consistency here? Where are they drawing this teaching from, and why is it so pivotal, apparently, to their teaching that they assert they are little gods?
Well, again, it boils back to the teachings of Franklin Hall and William Branham and some of the early people in the New Order of the Latter Rain, which is also known as Joel's Army and the Manifest Sons of God and the Man-Child Company. And all of those kind of concepts are carried over today in the prophetic and apostolic movement. But they got the teaching foremost, as I said, from Franklin Hall and George Warnock and Bill Britton. And they wrote prolifically on this fact that we can achieve glorification in this life. In fact, Paul wrote about the last enemy to be put underfoot was what? Death. And he said, well, we are going to come to that place, and we are going to be the ones that will put death under our feet. And we shall be immortal when the Lord returns for his church. And we will be the ones he uses to perfect this church. And so we shall become the mature sons of God, because the earth is groaning and travailing and waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. And so as we receive this revelation and impartations from the restored prophets and apostles, then we will awake unto righteousness and sin not. Because, Todd, we know what? The wages of sin is death, and that's the last enemy. So if we can awake unto righteousness, who we really are in Christ, we will cease to sin, become sinless, and thus not die, become immortal.
Now, let's see if we can clear this up. Do Paul Crouch et al. Assert that they are by nature little gods, or that they are made little gods by a union with God himself? Because it seems a little odd where Kenneth Hagin says, every man who has been born again is an incarnation. The believer is as much an incarnation as Jesus Christ.
Right.
It seems as though he's confusing quite a few things there, namely that people have a divine nature, a spiritual nature, if you will. We have a divine element, I mean, not a divine, a physical element and a spiritual element to us, body and spirit. And he's confusing that with the divine nature and the human nature of Jesus Christ.
Well, yeah, they're confused on so many levels. One almost doesn't know where to begin. They would say that every Christian, let me go back a little further. They would say there are two levels of reality, if you will. Positional truth and experiential truth. In other words, there is a whole level of what we are positionally in Christ and how God sees us through Christ, which I wouldn't fault, really. I mean, he sees us as righteous. He sees us as healed. He sees us, you know, as blessed through Jesus. But then there's the experience. Are we indeed living up to that position that we have by the work of the cross? And they would say, no, and this is where the whole Christian life comes in, and Christian disciplines and revelation knowledge and all of the other works that they do to try to bring their position in Christ into their experience, to bring positional truth into experiential reality in their lives. And, of course, they use, in their mind, the force of faith and other laws and principles that they're taught to do this. And so they would say, yes, every believer is indeed an incarnation of God just as much as Jesus, but that's your position. You've got to make it your experience, and you do that by following their teachings and beliefs.
Now, I was at the National Religious Broadcasters Convention several years ago in Nashville.
Ooh.
And they're in the palatial lobby of a huge hotel there. I found myself sitting close to Paul Crouch.
Really?
Yeah, he
was
had his...
Jan with him?
No.
Oh.
That would have been a sight, but...
She's a goddess if he's a god. I just want everyone to know that.
Paul was there with his entourage,
mm-hmm.
and I was taking a gander at him, and I thought to myself, you know, Paul's looking kind of old in person. You know, television, they can do quite a bit of softening of things and putting on makeup to keep the years off, but you see him up close. He's looking kind of old. I thought he's supposed to be achieving immortality if he's a little god. What's going wrong?
Well, yeah, I have to scratch my head about that. That's why I try to keep an up-to-date list of the sick healers and the people that have recently passed away that have bought into this. Paul Cain is speaking about Joel's army, and Paul Cain is one of the restored prophets. He was kind of mentored by William Branham, and he made this statement. He said, of these overcomers, not only will they not have diseases, they will also not die. They will have the kind of imperishable bodies that are talked about in the 15th chapter of Corinthians. This army is invincible. If you have intimacy with God, they can't kill you. So you may look at Paul, and sure, he may look like he's getting older, Todd, and indeed, every day, each one of us is in fact getting older. But that doesn't mean he's going to die. He could just get to be very, very old. I mean, we have no idea what Methuselah looked like on his last day, but, you know, look how many years he lived.
What's the real danger here, Bob, of not only the self-proclamation, I am a little God, on the part of Paul Crouch and so many others, but to those who hear it and believe that Paul Crouch is a little God, and believe when Paul Crouch, Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth Copeland say, you too are a little God?
Well, I think there's a lot of danger. Number one, it's simply not true. And so if you believe that and you look to these men and women and you go, wow, you know, they have either obtained this status or they're well on their way. So it behooves me then to buy their books, their tapes, to support their ministries, to do all I can to learn at their feet so people begin to follow these deceived people. The Bible speaks of those who are deceived and are deceiving others. And I think that's where a lot of these people are. They've been deceived, and now they're in a position to deceive others. The problem with someone like a Paul Crouch, of course, is the fact that when he made that statement, that went all over the world to, I don't know how many countries TBN is in now, but I mean they are attempting to blanket the entire world, and they've gone quite a long ways in doing it. So people who are not Christians would hear that and not understand where he's coming from, and would be, of course, rightly offended by that. A Muslim or someone else would hear that and they'd go, that's blasphemy. And I would have to agree with the Muslim and say, that is correct. That is exactly the same thing Satan said. And that was what he offered Adam and Eve in the garden. You will be like gods. Well, this is even a step further and say, you will be gods. So I see that as primarily the great danger. A, it's false teaching, and false teaching always leads those who follow it further from God, not closer to him. And B, it's a blasphemous statement because it's not true. It's biblically untrue. We will never become God or little gods. It should be enough that he had mercy upon us and drew us to the Lord Jesus Christ and adopted us into his family. That should be more than enough, but they want more.
See, you come again to the basic confusion, and it's finally come clear to me here at this point in our conversation that they have confused what theologians would call the imputed righteousness of Christ.
Right.
That we have all things that pertain to Christ and all things that pertain to life and salvation are in fact ours in Jesus Christ, whereas we ourselves seem to possess nothing of this. In Christ, we have these things in the full. Yet they seem to want to go beyond and talk about something beyond just God reckoning us righteous for Christ's sake, but God in fact not only making us righteous, but making us gods.
Absolutely. I mean, this is a classic problem within the Word of Faith movement and many charismatic extremists. They do not understand the doctrine of imputation. When the Bible says that now we are the righteousness of God in Christ, Joyce Meyer, someone who's from the St. Louis area, is well known for saying, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I am now righteous. This has been given to me. It's not a question that I am righteous because I have been allowed to share in the righteousness of Christ, his righteousness, but no, God has actually made the individual a righteous being in and of themselves because of what Jesus did. And that's not what the Bible teaches, yet that's what they believe and that's what they teach.
When we come back from this break, we're going to explore that a little bit more, and then we're going to talk about how this little God, Paul Crouch, and his company down there, Trinity Broadcasting Network, in Costa Mesa, California, is getting along with their neighbors. One would think that God would have no problem with the Costa Mesa Planning Commission, but apparently Paul Crouch does. Our phone numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Bob Leko, co-founder of Discernment Ministry International, based in Detroit, is our guest.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
What did Jesus say and do on the night he was arrested? In our Issues, Etc. book of the month for April, the very first Easter, Dr. Paul Meyer retells for your family and your children the story of Jesus' betrayal, arrest, crucifixion, and resurrection. You can order the very first Easter online. Go to our website at issuesetc.org. Under the What's New section, you'll find information on this book, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours at 1-800-325-3040. When you call or write, be sure to ask for the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April, the very first Easter. The cost is $12.99, 1-800-325-3040. Call weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040.
This is Family News in Focus. I'm Terry Phillips. A new report from the Institute for Justice shows that state and local governments have taken the property of thousands of private homeowners, and they're getting away with it even though the U.S. Constitution appears to protect against such takeovers. David Brody reports from Washington.
The Constitution says the government can take your property if they compensate you and if they show that it's needed for public use. But the report shows that instead, governments are taking the land so they can hand it over to private developers. Dana Berliner is the author of the study.
Government will try to take anyone's home or business for a more favored private developer. And if it can happen to the 10,000 properties in this report, it can happen to yours.
Sometimes homeowners take the lump sum of money that is offered and are happy. Berliner says others just don't want to move, but they don't have a choice.
One of the people that we're representing is a woman who's in her 80s, who was born in the house she's living in, who's never lived anywhere else. You can't compensate for forcing her out of her home at this point in her life.
But the biggest issue is constitutional. John Kramer, who is with the Institute for Justice, says the governments involved in such takeovers are simply not following one of our country's bedrock principles.
Property rights are the foundation of all of our rights. If someone is not secure in their home, there is no freedom of speech, there is no freedom to assemble.
The report reveals that the worst states when it comes to this problem are Kansas, Maryland, Michigan, Ohio, and New York. For Family News and Focus, I'm David Brody in Washington.
Local governments that successfully take over property do so by claiming it is for the public good, often bulldozing property rights in favor of a development policy. Nationwide, more than 20 development projects have been blocked at the ballot box. For Family News and Focus, I'm Terry Phillips.
You've heard the saying, all things being equal, friends buy from friends. Well, it gets even better when your friend sells you something for a much lower price than other people are paying. And Lifeline Long Distance is a Christian company, so we'll donate 10% of every long distance call you make for the advancement of the gospel. Hey, after all, what are friends for? Lifeline, long distance with a higher calling.
To sign up for Lifeline Long Distance service and benefit AM 850 KFUO, call 1-800-607-5128.
Is the death and resurrection of Christ historically reliable? Find out with the new children's book, The Very First Easter, published by Concordia Publishing House. 1-800-325-3040. The Very First Easter is the Issues Etc. book of the month for April. 1-800-325-3040. You can find out more about this book on the internet, issuesetc.org, and click What's New? The Very First Easter by Dr. Paul Meyer, our Issues Etc. book of the month for April.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Bob Lico is our guest. He's co-founder of Discernment Ministry based in Detroit, Discernment Ministry International, I should say, based in Detroit, and author of two articles in the latest edition of the Truth Matters newsletter. One is titled, and we've been talking about this, I Am a Little God, Heretic Hunter, Deal With It. That's Paul Crouch, by the way. And another titled, TBN, the Trinity Broadcasting Network, Bad Neighbors and a Poor Witness. We'll get to that subject here in just a moment. You can check out the website for Discernment Ministry International by simply visiting our Issues Etc. website at issuesetc.org. Under the section called Links with Regular Guests, you'll find a direct link to Bob Lico and Discernment Ministry International. Or if you'd like information on how to receive Bob Lico's Truth Matters newsletter, call area code 313-446-1761. That's area code 313-446-1761. Bob, before we go on, how's the website doing? You got it up and running now?
Yes, sir.
Good. It's newly revamped, folks. So if you've been to the old Inner City Christian Discernment Ministry website, now that it has become the Discernment Ministry International website, you will want to visit again. It's been remodeled, I should say. Do you still have the music? I had my volume down the last time I was there.
We've got the music, and we still have some of the, depending on who you talk to, controversial, albeit tasteless, cartoon voiceovers at some points.
And one question with regard to Paul Crouch, since we're still on the subject of his statement, I am a little God, and then he added, of course, in that March 15th broadcast, Heretic Hunter, deal with it. Do you think he was referring to you or to someone associated with you?
Oh, I'm sure that he doesn't know me personally, but he is familiar with the whole realm of people that are watching him, such as Ole Anthony and Greg Passantino and others that are involved in the apologetics ministries. He kind of lumps us all into the group of heretic hunters. I mean, he's cursed us in prior broadcasts and said that we're without Christ and are damned to hell and various very strong statements, which I certainly wouldn't even make about Mr. Crouch. He takes great umbrage towards those who would dare question him or his beliefs or the people that he has on.
Well, that would be something to take seriously if his claim to be a little god,
yes,
were true.
Indeed.
How do you assess those statements, given the fact that you don't believe he is the little god he claims to be?
Well, I certainly consider the source and don't take them very seriously. Again, I'm saddened by the fact that he has such influence and TBN has such a large media footprint around the world and through their website and publications that he does influence a lot of people. And unfortunately, there are a lot of the people that are watching, by and large, are people with very little sound biblical foundation and training. They don't really know how to look to the Word and to really interpret it for themselves, and so they rely very heavily on their teachers, and I certainly was the same way. You know, if Kenneth Hagin or Benny Hinn or something made a statement, that's the way it was. It was never a question of, I wonder if that's true, let me check this out. It was like, who am I to question Dr. Hagin or Dr. Savelle or someone? Or T.D. Jakes. These people have spoken, and they're pastors and leaders of thousands of people, and I'm a little sheep, so it must be right. And in fact, for me to even entertain the thought that they could be wrong obviously shows my lack of faith in God and in His servants. And so you just swallow and follow their teaching. And that's what happens. So that saddens me for Mr. Crouch, that he's been given such a glorious opportunity to speak truth around the world, and perhaps that'll happen one day. Maybe God is using him to set up this tremendous network, and then when he assumes room temperature, as all of us will, except for the return of Christ, maybe those who follow him will be of sounder material. Let us hope.
Let's go to the phones, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Dennis is calling from Blackjack. Dennis, welcome to Issues, Etc. Thank you for waiting.
Thank you, Pastor Todd. And how are you today, Pastor Lico?
Doing well.
I have a question. Actually, it's a concern I have about my son. He's 23, and he just joined a charismatic church, Church of God in Christ. And he's been talking all the charismatic jargon and lingo to me. He talks about Benny Hinn and T.D. Jakes and a lot of these individuals and, Latter-day prophets and saints, and said a couple of his church members went to a hospital and raised a woman from the dead. And, how do I reach him, and is there any way for me to reach him?
Well, certainly he can be reached. We all can be. I'm kind of disturbed to hear that the Church of God in Christ is going more the extremist route. For our listeners who may not be familiar with that, that is one of the historically, I think, probably almost the oldest Pentecostal denomination in America. It's primarily African-American. My wife comes from a Church of God in Christ background, and they have been very much, traditional, classic Pentecostals and not embracing a lot of the craziness. But as far as how do you reach him, again, you speak the truth in love to him. You know, if they're saying they raised someone from the dead, that should be very easy to prove. And I'm not saying that God cannot do such things. We know God still is our healer, and he can work miracles. And certainly if they're claiming someone was raised from the dead, especially in a hospital, easy to prove. And if so, then that person will be on TBN pretty quick, giving their testimony. So you can, of course, go the logical route and ask for proof, and you can go the biblical route for some of the things as far as prophets and apostles and being slain in the spirit and different things, and challenge him biblically point by point and just say, well, son, brother, where are these things in the Bible? Can you show them to me? And then when he picks and chooses a few prime verses out of context, you can say, well, let's look at the context of that verse and see what the word is actually saying here. And of course, you know, at some point you may end up locking horns, and he's going to say you're in the natural, or you're a low wattage believer because, you know, you haven't received the second blessing, you know, the endowment of the Holy Spirit, and you don't speak in tongues, so you can't understand these things. It's hard, but it can be done. And again, I would just use the Word of God and love, and continue to love Him, of course. And just see what the Lord can do through you.
And, Bob, I think it's fair to point out that you were once very deep into what can only be classified as charismatic extremism.
Absolutely.
And you yourself, through some intense Bible study, through the actual study of God's Word, not listening to what Paul Crouch or some other Word Faith teacher said the Bible said, but by studying it for yourself, were led to see both the falsehood of what you had been led to believe and also the truth of what Scripture actually teaches.
Absolutely, and I mean, that's the good news to everybody who's listening that may have a friend or family member involved in some aspect of extremism, is the fact that Jesus did teach that if you will continue in my word, you know, you're my disciples indeed, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And God's word, properly understood, his truth indeed will set us free. It set me free, my wife free, and many, many others. So be encouraged by that. If you can sit down and either share the truth or, you know, get him to do some independent study, you know, outside the box of what's being presented to him, I just believe that God's word is true, and he will be set free also.
All right. I wanted to return very briefly to the little God question, and it's something you touched upon before the break. You had mentioned Joyce Meyer and kind of the mainstream of word faith teaching, where the basic idea is that there's a set of spiritual rules at work that even God has to abide by, that if the Christian abides by these spiritual rules, he can do as God does, speak as God speaks, and declare things to be that are not, basically create situations by his words, both positive and negative. Does that play into this little God statement from Paul Crouch and others?
Absolutely. And I think the further along that they would certainly say, the further along one advances along that path, the more results they're going to have as they speak things forth. They will have more ability to change reality that they're facing, whether it's a sickness or a disease or simple financial problems or marital problems. They can simply speak those things, you know, either away from themselves or into existence, the good things that they want. And they certainly would cite the prophet in the Old Testament, I think it was Samuel, where it was said of him that God did not allow one of his words to fall to the ground. In other words, everything Samuel spoke came to pass. And so they would look to that and say, well, you know, God's no respecter of persons. If he did it in his life, he'll do it in ours if we meet the conditions. And, of course, it depends who you listen to. Those conditions can vary. But it's very works-based. But, of course, their whole concept of salvation is a decision theology, which is very works-based.
Let's go back to the phones. 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Jim is calling from Fairmont City. Jim, welcome to Issues Etc.
Yeah, hey, thanks a lot, Brother Todd, Pastor Todd. I told your producer I wanted to ask this gentleman a question, but I want to also make a comment, too, if you'll allow me to.
Go right ahead.
Okay. When Jesus was talking to the crowd in his days, what did he mean whenever he says, have not I called you little gods? Now, I'm not trying to say that we are, I understand. I'm wanting to know what that scripture means. I do not believe that I'm a little god. That is, to me, that's a Mormon doctrine.
And that's a very good question, Jim. In fact, that was a question that was rolling around inside my head as well. Certainly someone is going to cite that passage where Jesus himself, in opposition to his enemies, says, quotes the passage, has not Scripture said you are gods? What does it mean?
Did you have some comments too, Jim, or do you want us to deal with that and then make your comments, or you want to go ahead and make them now?
We've got Jim is gone, so okay. You're left with the question there.
All right, well, what Jesus was citing and what Crouch and all the others cite is Psalm 82, And I'll read the whole psalm because it's very short. It says, God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. How long will you judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? Selah. Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. Now here it comes. I have said, ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. But you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit the nations. This is a psalm that is dealing with the time of the judges, and the judges were not judging properly. In fact, that's how it starts, and he says he's judging among the gods. How long will you judge unjustly? They were not working righteousness in the land, and God had honored these judges and had even given them the title of being like a god. They had that type of authority over the direction of the nation, over the life and death of people, and he says, hey, but you're going to die just like anyone else, and you're going to fall to the ground. And then at the end it says, God, Almighty God, you know, arise and judge rightly. So it was simply the Lord saying, look, you guys are in a position as judges in the nation. You know, you are as gods to the people, but you're going to die like anyone else because you're not really, I'm not saying you are a god in the same class as I am. And so that's the text that they use.
It's the same comparison made in the narrative of the Exodus, where we're told that that Moses was like God unto Aaron because Moses spoke the word and Aaron went out and told the people.
Mm-hmm.
It's the same comparison. Not saying that Moses was right. Literally Aaron's God.
Absolutely.
All right. There was a caller who couldn't stay on the line that had a question about this. You mentioned imputation or imputed righteousness as opposed to what is taught by the Word Faith teachers about people actually being made righteous, and they were looking for a Bible passage. Two occurred to me, the first one being in Romans chapter 4, verses 3 and following, where it's very clear that Abraham himself, the father of faith, the father, our father by faith, believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't say Abraham was made righteous. It says he was
Accounted unto him.
He was accounted righteous by God, or Christ's righteousness was imputed to him. That is counted to his account. The other one that occurs to me, and this is a great one from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, at the very end of the chapter, last verse 21. It talks about two different kinds of imputation, really. For our sake, he, that is God, made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, Jesus was not made, literally made into sin or made a sinner.
Ah.
Our sin was simply imputed to him.
Right. Well, now, Word of Faith, of course, see, again, they err even in this, and this is probably one of the most heretical and blasphemous doctrines, is that Jesus actually did become a sinner. And they read that very literally and say, see, he became sin. And so, just as he became literally sin, we become literally righteous in their understanding.
If we read it correctly, whereas Christ was like us in every way, yet without sin, even bearing our sin,
mm-hmm.
God reckoned our sin to him, and in the same way, his righteousness, it's two sides of the same coin.
Right.
His righteousness is reckoned to us. That's how we become the righteousness of God in Christ. Again,
right.
In Christ, not in ourselves.
Absolutely.
And so, for the caller who was curious about that, there are two, at least two. Let's go back to the phones. We've only got a few minutes here, and I do want to get into this problem that TBN is having with the Planning Commission of Costa Mesa before we're done. Kathy's calling from House Springs. Kathy, welcome to Issues Etc.
Yes. First of all, they're deifying Mary also in the same sense. Not them, but your religions are. But I think most of your denominations are realizing Jesus isn't sin any longer, and they did teach it and preach it, and they're starting to correct themselves. And I believe that these gentlemen here that are in somewhat of an error will also correct themselves. But there's still much error in the denominations and in the church, And until we come to the stature of a full-grown man and understand what God is talking about, the Lord cannot return for his people. And I simply believe that both of you still are in some error yourself.
Oh, absolutely. I claim no infallibility. I leave that up for the Pope when he sits in Peter's chair there in the Vatican. I don't think you claim to be infallible either, Todd, do you?
Not the last time I checked. The only thing infallible I know of is the clear and unadulterated Word of God. So, I mean, everyone carries their private errors. But when you got a guy standing up on international television saying, "I am a little God," somebody's got to stand up and say, "No, you're not." I mean, somebody does.
Yeah, I mean, there are things that we can have in-house debate about that are, you know, that are important yet not essential. Some of these things are essentials. When he says something like that, it is important for someone to raise up their voice and say, "No, you're not." Or for Benny Hinn or Fred Price to say that Jesus became a sinner and was born again in hell, and even Joyce Meyer teaches that. And those are things that someone must come against and say, "No, I'm sorry, that is just so far off the scale that we cannot let it pass." But you're absolutely correct. None of us is 100% accurate about everything. No denomination has a corner on all of God's truth, but there certainly are people and denominations that are a lot closer, definitely in the essentials, than others.
All right. There's something I need to mention here, kind of by way of what could be confusing for someone who's heard someone like Paul Crouch say, "I am a little God," and is also familiar with a very famous quote from Martin Luther. And he was fond of saying that the Christian is a little Christ to his neighbor. Now, that might be confused with a Paul Crouch kind of statement, "I am a little God," where someone says, "Well, Luther said that Christian is a little Christ." But what Luther very clearly meant and explained subsequently was that Christians bear Christ, the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation, this message of the gospel, to their neighbor, and bearing this message of Christ and standing as, in a real sense, the representatives of Christ here in the world to their neighbor, they also serve their neighbor in the same way Christ served us, being willing to give up their lives.
Well, absolutely. And as a pastor, didn't you stand up in front of your people and say, "In his name and in his stead, I forgive you your sins"?
I did.
Well, you weren't saying that you in and of yourself had the power and ability to forgive sins, and the people understood that. And we are living stones and living epistles that are known and read of all men, and hopefully we do grow spiritually to a place where they can see more of Jesus in us and less of Todd and Bob.
Hopefully, that's
the goal.
All right, let's talk about this dispute between TBN and the Planning Commission in Costa Mesa. What's going on?
It's interesting. I began to receive some emails about this and followed up the stories. The area that TBN is located in their national global world headquarters in Costa Mesa is an extremely affluent neighborhood and area of California. And when they put their headquarters there, the neighbors had no idea and certainly were not informed of what was going to come from these Christians moving into their neighborhood. You know, again, like many things, it started very small and grew. And so they began to complain as TBN really sunk their roots in there and began to have their million light Christmas displays, which were drawing people in from all over the area, cars traveling in day and night to see the displays. They were doing outdoor promotions and singing and services, and the neighbors began to complain that they could hear the music in their homes, it was rattling their windows, and that this was simply not a good thing. So they went to the Planning Commission. Of course, they went to TBN first, and TBN said, "You know, basically forget you, you know, sue us." And so they went to the Planning Commission, and long story short, the Planning Commission finally set down some regulations that TBN must abide by in order to be a good neighbor. And those things included having the Christmas lights off by 10 o'clock, limiting the number of outdoor services they hold throughout the period of a year, and basically turning the decibel level down so it was not a problem to the neighbors, because the neighbors, again, living in homes that are $200,000, $300,000, $400,000 homes, their property values were going down. They couldn't you know, sell their homes. It's kind of like living next to an airport. Nobody wants all the traffic, all the noise, and they didn't bargain for that when they moved in the area. And it's just, again, to me, part and parcel of the example of Mr. Crouch and TBN. I would think someone who was really concerned about evangelism and being a good witness and getting the gospel out to a lost and dying world, as they love to say, you would start in your own neighborhood with your own neighbors. And they haven't done that. And, of course, with the money they have, and they've got tens of millions of dollars, they could have located anywhere in America. But they chose a very affluent neighborhood, and now they've disenfranchised all their neighbors, and hopefully they haven't proved to be such a bad witness that these people are totally turned off to the Christian message.
Bob Alico, thank you very much for giving us your time this afternoon for this hour.
Well, Pastor Todd, I appreciate it. It's an honor.
Bob Alico is co-founder of Discernment Ministry International, based in Detroit. He's author of two articles in the latest edition of the Truth Matters newsletter, one titled, I Am a Little God, Heretic Hunter, Deal With It, and another titled, TBN, Bad Neighbors and a Poor Witness. If you'd like information on how to subscribe to Bob Alico's Truth Matters newsletter, very few other places will you find in a published newsletter this kind of stuff where Bob follows the charismatic fringe and not only reports on it but responds to it in a scriptural way. That's why we have him as a guest. The Truth Matters newsletter can be yours as well, or if you'd like to purchase Bob's new book called Blessing or Judgment, The Origins of Manifestations in the Church, you can call area code 313-446-1761. 313-446-1761 is the number, or if you'd like to check out the website for Discernment Ministry International, simply visit our website, issuesetc.org. Under that section titled Links with Regular Guests, you'll find a direct link to Bob Alico and Discernment Ministry International. The phone number again, area code 313-446-1761. We still have an hour of Issues Etc. ahead and two guests waiting on the other side of the top of the hour. Wesley Smith joins us first, senior fellow for the Discovery Institute, author of several books, including The Culture of Death, The Assault on Medical Ethics in America. We're going to be talking with him about a recent column he's written for National Review Online titled Banning It, Getting Past Hatch Feinstein. We'll talk about a fake cloning bill or fake cloning ban bill in the U.S. Senate, see what he has to say about that. And then for the remaining half hour of Issues Etc. today, up till 6 o'clock, Dr. James Dredke joins us. We're going to be talking to him about the pilgrimage of more than 1 million Muslims yesterday to Karbala, Iraq. They were hitting themselves, chanting, and even cutting themselves open and bleeding all over the place. We'll find out why right after this.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.